And then if you would open up your pew Bibles or your phones or your Bibles that you brought, whatever it is, to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to 14a. Grab my Bible here. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given to us freely. For the word that you've blessed us with and reminded that you're with us always. That you have given to us as a light for our path and shown us that you are with us through the journey. We ask you, Lord, to open up our hearts and minds to see and hear what it is that you have for us. And anything that is not from you, we pray, Lord, is quickly forgotten. May your name be praised and yours alone this day. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to 14a. Now, when the king being David, was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, and shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. All summer, at the times that I have been able to preach with you, and I do, before I go on, have to thank publicly the work of Donald and Cynthia in filling in for me. I heard that they did wonderful, and I praise God for their presence and their words. Most of the summer, we've been talking about David, going throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, talking about King David and how King David followed the Lord. Well, if there can be an illustration of David's life, it would go from farm boy up to king, you know, with a little. This scripture right here could almost be considered the pinnacle, the apex, the top. The moment in David's life where everything that God said that he would do for David, God did, and it was established. David's a king now of Israel and Judah. The two nations are one. They are experiencing prosperity. God gave David rest from his enemies. No longer does he have to fight the Philistines in order to establish his kingdom. The kingdom that God made Israel through David is established. From this point on, it's pretty much maintenance. It pretty much is doing what needs to be done in order for it to continue and for it to thrive. But it is done. David's got a capital city in Jerusalem. David's got a house. His life is... If this phrase could ever work in David's life, it would be now. David has arrived. Now, that phrase, David has arrived, or he has arrived, or she has arrived, it's a phrase that I would like to use in my life at some point. I have arrived. Maybe you hope to use it one day in your life. Maybe you already have. Maybe there's a time in your life where you looked all around you and you thought, man, this is good. I have finally arrived. It's that time in your life where you feel like all is right, where it all clicks, where it all makes sense, where it's all perfect, where you're not worrying about major disasters, you're not worrying about anything, pretty much. You know, everyone's got a little worries here and there, but it's just, it's all maintenance. You're established. You're in the house you want to be in. You're in the family that you have. Or you're in the job that you want. Or you just... you've arrived. And maybe we've been there at different points. You know, life isn't a perfect cone. It doesn't have a perfect peak and then drop off down the other side. It's got dips and valleys. It's got highs and lows that come and go. And so maybe you've arrived at some point in your life. How did you feel then? Feels pretty good. The challenge of arriving, of being completely content in the place that you are at, is that sometimes we forget about God in those moments. Sometimes it's the major joys and happiness in our life, the times where we feel like we have it all, at those moments, sometimes we feel like, well, I don't need God anymore. God has become a crutch that helped us to that point, but as soon as we've made it, we throw the crutch away. And it's not until life gets bad again that then we start grasping for the crutch once again. But that's the neat part about David's life. He's arrived. He's established. He is the unrefuted, undisputable king of Israel. And he looks around and he says, I have made it. And his very next thought is, what can I do about God now? He remembers God, not only in the bad times of his life, but he remembers God in his successes, because he realizes that the successes that he has is because of God. And so he says to God, he says to the Lord, you know, I have this great house. He looks up and he sees this beautiful house and he says, I have this great house. God should have a house. God should have a place that is firmly established, a place that is, because David realizes that his kingdom is firmly established only because of God. And so David says, I should make a temple. And he wants this for God. And so he asks Nathan to do that. And Nathan says, yes, that's like a great idea. Go ahead and do it. Then he goes to bed and God says, wait, Nathan, you didn't actually speak for me. I do have something to say about this. Now, this part is really cool. And what's really cool about this part is that in the commentary that I read, this is one of the most disputed scriptures of the Bible. Who knew? I had no idea. There are a lot of other scriptures in the Bible that I thought would be disputed, that I thought would be controversial, that I thought would be something to fight about. But this is one of the most controversial scriptures of the Bible, the one that we just read from 1 to 14a. And the reason is this, is David says to God, I want to build you a home. God says through Nathan, I've never asked for a home. I've never asked for a home. At all the people that I have had lead me, never once did I say, build me a temple. He says, always, my house has been one that has traveled with the people. I've always been able to go where the people are. He's had a tent and a tabernacle. And even when the kingdom was established, he still had a tent. But that sometimes rotated from place to place as the need arose. But then he goes and says, you won't build me a temple, but your son Solomon will build me a temple, in verse 13. So God's saying two different things, and here's why. One, he says, I don't need a temple. And then he says, I will get a temple, so you don't have to worry about it. And the thing is that when this was originally written from 1 to 14a, they think that 13 wasn't there, where 13 says, Solomon will build me a temple. And the reason that that was such a bugger for them is because at the point that this was written, the temple was firmly established. And it sounds like God was trying to say, I don't need a temple. And so someone saw this and thought, well, that's not right. Let's make Solomon build the temple. Because the temple was such an important part of the worship of Israel. But if you take out verse 13, God is saying something profound, something that is full of truth even to our very day, which is God cannot be chained. God cannot be established in a single place where they can say, this is where God is. God cannot be put in a place, in a house, in a building, and they say, this is where God dwells. David knew that completely throughout his life because he knows that throughout his entire life, God was with him at every single point. And so there may come in a partner life where we start to feel established. We start to feel pretty good. We start to say, you know, God has been able to get us to this point, and so I can firmly point, this is where God is. The fact that God argued against the temple is the fact that we should be reminded that God's just not here. Sometimes when we sing hymns and we sing these songs of praise and songs of prayer, we have this language like, my God. But it's so important to remember that God cannot be contained. And that God is at work in the lives of our neighbors. God is at work in the lives of our friends. God is at work in the lives of our families. God is at work in the lives of our enemies. And for us to be able to look out at the people that we meet and to see God is one of the most precious gifts. Because it reminds us that the life we live is not about us. It's not about trying to arrive. It's about always walking the journey that God has placed before us. And constantly make connections with God in other people's lives. Meeting them where God is there. And doing our best to establish those relationships and to celebrate the presence of God with them. I think David learned that because when he said, I want to build you a house, God said instead, let me bless you. And David realized that God can't be easily contained. You know what? That's something to celebrate. Because what it tells us is that no matter what happens, this beautiful building that the trustees worked so hard and wonderfully and dutifully to uphold and to take care of, give us a place to worship and to gather together and be reminded every day of the constant presence of God as seen in the beautiful stained glass windows. And I've never seen a church with anything like that, and it's gorgeous. But that this cannot contain God. That God is more beautiful than anything that we see. God is more grand than anything that the walls can contain. And that as we go out into the world, we don't go out into the world having to remember that we just experienced God, but we go out into the world looking forward to experience God anew. That's the joy of the God dwelling in the tent and the tabernacle. As God travels with us. And we praise the Lord for that because he showed us that so clearly in his son, Jesus. The Christ is with us always. And we thank God for that. Let us stand together and sing our next hymn, which is found on page 63. Blessed be the name, and we're going to sing it twice through.